Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, page 1597. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read the first 11 verses. This is a story that I'm sure the kids are familiar with because it was part of their Bible story lesson this week during VBS. Perhaps it's familiar with some of you as well. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. All week, the children have been learning about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he fulfilled God's promises on the cross, and how he will one day after he was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, and will one day return to sort of inaugurate the new heavens and the new earth. They've been learning all about him all week, and one of the things they've been learning about is what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, if this is who Jesus is, what does it mean to follow Jesus and be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Really? I mean, to be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to follow the way. That's what the earliest Christians were called, in fact, followers of the way of Jesus. And I'd like to take a few minutes to share with the rest of us this morning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ as it's sort of unpacked for us in this text. Now, this passage, this story is packed. All Scripture is equally God-breathed and is equally the Word of God, but not all Scripture is equally packed. And this story is a very, very packed story with a lot of theological truths in it and a lot of implications for how we are to live our lives. So we are going to actually not deal with everything, and you may have questions at the end of the message where you say, "Well, what about this or what about that? Or I didn't understand this or I didn't understand that." And boy, you're talking way too fast. I already can tell. I'm sorry. I only have so much time, and I want to be faithful to that. But I have a lot to say. So come and talk to me after the service if there's something that sticks in your craw, maybe. And I'll be honest with you, my prayer is that maybe something will stick in somebody's craw. With those ominous words, let's dive into this text. Jesus is preaching to the people around Caesarea in the area of Galilee. That was sort of the base of his operations, particularly in his early ministry. And what he's finding is that as he preaches the word of God, people are coming to him. More and more crowds are coming to him. And so he needs a larger forum in which to preach the gospel message. And so he's standing by the lake, and he sees these boats, and he says to the one owner of one of these boats, he says, "I'm going to hop in and take me off a little offshore, and I'll preach from the boat." And so he's got a floating pulpit. And that's precisely what happens, and precisely what Jesus does with Simon Peter. Very quickly, however, the story turns to the relationship between Peter and Jesus. We don't hear anything about the crowds anymore. We don't hear anything about the gospel that he was preaching to the people anymore. What we read about is this interesting interaction between Simon Peter and Jesus. And we see that after Jesus has done preaching for a while and he's shared his message with the crowds, he turns to Peter and he says, "Now, Peter, what I'd like you to do is I'd like to put out in deep water," verse 4, "put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Stop. This is significant for a bunch of reasons. I'll list three of them for you very quickly. First of all, it's significant because what Jesus does here is actually pretty bold. Don't forget, Jesus, when he became a man, yes, he was still divine, but he emptied himself of the prerogatives of his divinity. Now, that's a big word, kids. What it means is Jesus, as the divine Son of God, had power, had authority, had glory and majesty. The entire universe was, other than human beings, unfortunately, were bowing down and worshiping him. He emptied himself of all that. He gave up all that, and he became like one of us. And what that means is that Jesus was not necessarily all-knowing while he lived on this earth. I know that comes as a shock to us, but that is the testimony of Scripture. In one place, for example, he's asked, you know, "When are you going to return?" And he says, "The day and the hour are known only by the Father, not by me." So Jesus is not all-knowing, and Jesus is not necessarily an expert on fishing. Okay? You see, what happened to boys back then was, as you grew up, you didn't go off to school, you went off to a trade. So around 12 years old or so, some boys did go off to work with a rabbi to become rabbis themselves and teachers of the law and of the Bible and that kind of thing. But all the other boys who were not necessarily the intellectual upper crust in town, they would pick up a trade. And so Jesus, for example, picked up the trade of carpenter. He worked alongside his father and he learned how to build things well out of wood and stone. Peter grew up learning how to fish. And Peter was an expert at fishing, and he made his living at fishing. And here's this landlubber, Jesus, coming up to him and saying, "Hey, this is what I think we should do. You know, we should put out into deep water to catch some fish." That's a bold statement. Because you see, he's on Peter's boat. Peter's the captain. Peter's in charge. And Jesus takes over and says, "Peter, this is what I want you to do." So it's bold. And frankly, it's a little bit silly. On the surface, nothing Jesus does is ultimately silly. But it looks like it on the surface, and this is why. You see, they had been fishing all night because nighttime was the best time of day to fish. And Jesus, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, he was probably preaching in the morning, his messages, preaching in the morning, and now it was lunchtime, you know, the sun was in its highest spot in the sky, it was getting kind of hot, and people were maybe going to go have their little afternoon siesta, nap kind of thing, whatever. And Jesus says to Peter, "Let's put out and let's go fishing now." Now, I'm a fisherman. Not a good one, but I do know that the worst time of day to fish is the middle of the day. If these guys were fishing all night, dawn and dusk, those are the two best times of day to fish. You don't go fishing in the middle of the night. In the middle of the day. Bad timing. And it was risky. Because you see, the kind of fishing these guys were doing was very, very, very taxing physically. It took a great deal of energy because they fished with these very deep, these deep water nets, okay? And these deep water nets were very, very heavy. And they'd throw them out into a semicircle, into the lake, and then they would gather it up again, and then they'd have to haul this net back onto the ship, a or back onto the boat. And they would do that over and over and over again. And they did that all night long. By the time they put into shore and met Jesus on shore, these guys were on their way back. They were exhausted. Peter said to him, he said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And now we finally got our nets all cleaned up. We finally got our system all ready to go for the next night. We're going off for supper." You know, they're working the night shift. "We're going off to eat something and get some sleep, and we'll go back tonight." And strangely enough, Peter says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." First lesson: to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, means you have to give up running your own life. Peter is captain of his ship. Peter is the expert on fishing. Peter has prior experience that has shown him that the fish aren't biting right now, or they're not in the air. Well, they're net fishing, so they're not in the area right now. Peter has a lot of reasons to look at Jesus and say, "Nothing doing." But Peter says, "Because you say so, I will do it." To be a follower of Jesus Christ means because he says so, you will do it. Not because it makes sense to you, not because you think that's the right decision when you put all the logical pieces together and it paints this wonderful picture that you think makes sense, therefore you'll do it. Because he said so. To be a Christian means to lay down your pride, to admit that you don't know everything, to admit that you need someone to guide you through this life because it is too difficult, it is too complicated, you are too messed up by your sin to know what you ought to do, and when he says turn left, you turn left. When he says turn right, you turn right, even when it makes no sense. How else are you going to listen to Jesus when he says, "Love your enemies"? Some of you perhaps have enemies. You have been hurt deeply by someone somewhere along the way. The vast majority of people have a story like that. And Jesus looks you in the eye and says, "You may not hate that person, you must love that person." And love means will their good, wish their best, do what you can to make their life better, even after they've done whatever it is they've done to you. Love your enemies. That does not make sense. Come on. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, join a community, become part of a church, go to worship. And you say, "Oh, I don't need to go to church and join a church to become part of worship. That doesn't make sense to me. I live my life. I can have a relationship with Jesus on my own." And he says in his word, you must meet together week after week for mutual accountability, for strengthening, for convicting, for shared ministry. You cannot live on your own. No man is an island unto himself. And it makes no sense to you. And you don't really want to do it because your natural tendency is not to be under anybody's authority, but to live your own life, your way. We know that. We're all like that. And yet you do it. You connect yourself to a worshiping body because you are a follower of Jesus, even when it doesn't appeal to you. That's the first thing. Look, Jesus, if you get into a relationship with him, he's going to tell you all kinds of stuff you don't want to do, you don't want to hear. He's going to tell you to do things with your money that make no sense. The Bible says, give your money away, and the more you give away, the more I'll bless you. And you think, but everybody tells me to invest it and to hoard it and to protect it. And Jesus is saying, be generous with it. That doesn't make sense to me. The list can go on and on and on and on. The first lesson, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to give up control, and you've got to say, like Peter said, because you said so. All right, let's carry on. As we read, verse 6 says, when they had done so they did it, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. There's this miraculous catch. And then in verse 8 we read, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So the picture is this, kids. Jesus says, let out your nets. It's the middle of the day. It's the worst time of day to fish. They let out their nets. They fish. They catch so much fish, they have to call the other boat over. They are pulling these nets in as much as they can, and they're so loaded down with fish on these boats. This is the bumper crop, okay? This is what a fisherman waits all his life for. He's waiting for the one time when he hits the water exactly right. He's got the right fly on, and it is just fish after fish after fish after fish. Oh, when will that happen for me? They've hit the bumper crop. This is the big one, okay? If you've seen Finding Nemo, you know the tortoises, as they're swimming across the ocean, and they meet the one tortoise, and he's in the jet stream of the water, and then he says, you've got to hit the perfect wave. See you later, dudes. And he spreads his wings out, or his flippers, or whatever you call those things, and he hits the perfect wave. This is the perfect wave of fishing. And what does Peter do in response? Verse 8. Peter saw this, so he saw the fish, he saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. What? Put yourself there. What kind of a reaction is that? Look at all these fish. This is unbelievable. This is amazing. Leave me alone. Get away from me. I'm a sinner. What? Why is that Peter's reaction? You know what? It's the right one. Peter had the right reaction in response to what he saw. It was the right one, and it's the one that you and I have to have too if we're going to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's this. You know what Peter did? Remember I said Jesus, when he came to earth, he divested himself of his prerogative. His glory, his majesty, his holiness, it was veiled. It was hidden. And for a moment, Peter looked at Jesus and the veil was peeled back a little bit. And the brilliance of who Jesus is as the Son of the living God blew him away. And the light shone so brightly in his face that he saw with all clarity something that every single one of us needs to see if we're going to have any kind of real relationship with Jesus. And that is our ugliness. Our sin, our self-centeredness, our self-will, our hard-heartedness, our pride, all the ugly things about us that cause us to hurt other people and cause us to hurt our God, we need to see those things. Listen, we don't want that. I know you don't want that. No human being wants that, but it happens all the time. Listen, let's say you think you're a good singer. You love to sing. You sing in church, perhaps. Maybe you take voice lessons, and you are pretty good. And people tell you, you're a wonderful singer. And then you say, well, I'm going to try out for Canadian Idol. And you show up at Canadian Idol auditions, and you hear what's going on behind those doors as someone else is auditioning, and you're waiting for your turn. And you're mortified at how bad you are in comparison to what you're listening to. You're mortified at yourself. You're embarrassed at yourself. You're as your smallness is compared to their greatness, you feel, I hate to say it, but you feel like an idiot. Now, if that can happen even just a little bit on a human scale, what is it like when you encounter the pure perfection of God in the flesh. There can be no other proper reaction. It doesn't make sense. Get away from me, I am a sinner. But it is the correct reaction. You won't follow Jesus. You won't know Jesus until you lay down your pride and your pretensions and admit you are a sinner. And this is why. Because of the very next thing that happens, that sets the stage for what happens next. Look, Peter says, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He and his companions were astonished at the catch. Here was this landlubber, this carpenter, who knew more about nature and the way of the world than he did. The veil of Christ's glory was revealed to him. And Peter is expecting that he will be rejected. He's expecting that Jesus will turn his back on him. That's precisely what he expects Peter will do. Get away from me, I'm a sinner. He expects Jesus to turn around and say, "Yeah, that's right," and walk away. Oh, I just forgot one illustration I wanted to share with you. It's a really good one. HDTV. Any of you have HDTV? My kids put up their hands. Now, we have it on antenna, okay? See how insecure I am? I had to defend myself to you. I am in need of a savior. We'll get back to that stuff in a minute. But listen, a lot of actors, they don't like HD television because HD television is so crystal clear that when they do close-ups on the actors aren't perfect. Brad Pitt is not perfect. He's a very handsome dude. But he is not perfect. And the close-ups, no matter how much makeup you use, the close-ups show the flaws. Listen, the presence of Christ's glory, when you get close to him, your flaws, they will just show up. You can't hide them. Why do you think so many people don't want to come to Christ? Read John chapter 3. Because of their evil deeds, the wicked hate the light. We hate the light by nature because the light exposes us, like HDTV. But we need it because what happens next? Notice Peter, he says, "I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence." And what does Jesus say in response? He says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." He says to Simon, "Simon, listen. I have scrutinized you to the bottom, Simon. I have seen to the very depths of your soul. I know the hidden recesses of your heart. I know how black you think it is, and I know more because I'm the Son of God. I have seen into the ugliness that lives therein, and nevertheless, Simon, I accept you. I approve of you. More than that, Simon, I cherish you. I am devoted to you. If I could use romantic language here, I'm crazy about you." Simon expects, because of how much of a failure he is, he would be rejected by Jesus. That's religion. Religion says, based on your performance, God will either bless you or condemn you. The problem is your performance is never going to add up. And that's why you have to keep working. You have to get better at your job. You have to become more beautiful. You have to gain a stronger reputation. You have to raise your kids perfectly. Whatever it is you're living for, whatever you think is the criteria, you will chase it till the day you die. That's the religious approach. The gospel approach is, Jesus looks at you and says, "None of your works are ever going to measure up. None of your performance is ever going to be good enough. I accept you despite your failure." When Jesus was hanging on a cross, did he look at the people and did he say, "Oh, I'd love to die for these wonderful folk"? as they spit at him, as they mocked him, as they laughed in his face, as they paraded past and said, If God is his God, let him save himself if he is the Son of God. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Peter expected to be rejected, but what he discovered was that he was accepted. When we admit our sin, you see, the reason you need to repent is because that's the thing. When you recognize your sinfulness before the glory of God and you realize that He is a loving God who has not come down to bury you under the weight of His law or condemn you to everlasting hell, but has come down to rescue you from yourself and your self-centeredness and the requirements of the law. When that happens and you repent, that's what detonates the final thing. Obedience. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to obey for the right reason. Look at verse 11. So they pulled up their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What does this mean? Peter didn't just leave his boat. He didn't just leave the greatest catch he ever got. These are material things which are good and wonderful. Peter left a lot more than that. Peter left what he was, like any good man, or what we call a good man, like any man. Peter found his identity primarily in his success at his work. Many of you sit here this morning, and I stand here this morning, finding my identity, finding my worth, finding my value primarily in how well I perform at my job. If I do that well and everything else is falling apart, at least I can keep it together. Peter was no different. I am fisherman. He didn't just leave a boat. He didn't just leave a catch. He just didn't just leave a family. He didn't just leave a community. He left an entire identity. That's what he left. He left an idol, you see. He left the thing that was ruling his life. He left everything that made him who he was. And he followed Jesus. Not because of what Jesus gave him, not because of the blessings Jesus offered. No, no. Simply to be with him for who he was. You see, listen. Don't miss it. Jesus gives him the catch of fish, gives him the bumper crop, gives him the perfect wave in the fishing world. He gives him everything his heart could desire. And Peter turns around and says, "See ya to that stuff. I'm following you." Why? Because Peter came to the place where he obeyed not to get something from Jesus, but because he had Jesus. And he realized that if he had Jesus, he had really everything he needed. And everything else in life, it's really just gravy. It's gravy. If you have Jesus and a good family, your family's gravy. If you have Jesus and a lot of money, your money's gravy. Because your family can fall apart, your money can disappear in an economic downturn, and it's gone. But Jesus never disappears. Jesus is always there. Jesus died on a cross because he loves you more than anyone who ever lived could ever love you. And Jesus rose from the dead so that he could guarantee that he would never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you, no matter what. Elizabeth Elliot tells a story. It's not a true biblical story. It's her version of a biblical story that explains this pretty well. She tells a story of Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he says to his disciples, "Pick up a rock." And Peter says, "Why?" And he says, "Just pick up a rock." Peter goes, okay. Finds himself a little pebble. All right, pops it in his pocket, and off they go. And they walk for a while. Around noon, Jesus sits down, and he says, "Take out your rock." And Peter pulls out his rock. John's got a pretty big rock about this big, and Andrew's got a honking rock that he had on his shoulder. And Jesus waves his hand over the rock, and they all turn into food. And he says, all right, lunchtime. And there's Peter with his little Triscuit. And Jesus says, okay, lunch is over. Get up, we're walking. Everybody pick up a rock. Peter goes, okay, now I get the game. I know how it works. So he finds the biggest rock he can, and he picks it up, and he's hefting it along the path. Walk, 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 carrying this rock. And they carry this rock for hours and hours and hours, and Jesus, they stop by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, okay, take your rock and throw it in the water. And Peter goes, what? And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you want me? Because I came for you. I didn't come for the world to put me on a pedestal. I came because I love you. Peter, do you love me? You see, you can obey God for all the wrong reasons. You can obey God because you want stuff from God. And that makes you just as selfish as the most wild-living, drug-dealing, environment-destroying sinner, liberal, what we would call secular liberal. You can be the most moral, legalistic, Bible-obeying person on the planet and be just as lost. Because what Jesus came for was to change our hearts. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to listen to him, whatever he says. It means to realize your need for his salvation and be amazed and blown away that he gave it. And it means to obey him for the right reason, out of love. That's what all these songs we've been singing are about. And we're going to do it again. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, teach us to love Jesus rightly, not because of what he can get for us, but because of who he is and what he has already done. Father, we admit that our hearts are prone to wander. We admit that we do not follow you the way we ought. We admit that we don't want to live, and a lot of times we don't want to live the way you call us to live in obedience to you. Please, Father, pound the gospel into us deeper, so that, like Peter, we come to the place where having you is everything and the rest of life is gravy. It is so liberating, so freeing, not to be bound by our need to succeed, but to be bound by the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's respond together by singing a song printed in your